All right. If that's it for request, then let's look into the scripture. Encourage our hearts a bit before we pray. It's always the hope, isn't it? Would you turn with me to the book of Psalms, and we'll make our way over to Psalm 102. And we'll start this evening with the last verse of the psalm, which is verse 28. And then it will send us here and there throughout the psalm, looking at other statements from the psalmist. But we will use this as our starting point. Psalm 102, reading verse 28. The children of thy servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before thee. And all I hope to do this evening is to explore with you some of the things that encourage me so much today, because feeling somewhat, I think numb may be the best word for the way I felt of late. And this just seemed to, numb spiritually. It's not like my arm's going to sleep, it's just my spirit's going to sleep, or my encouragement has gone to bed, or my hope is just out to lunch somewhere. Maybe you felt some of that, and maybe you probably put it in different words, and that's fine. But this really encouraged me today as far as God looking after and blessing his people. Now, does this read to you like a casual statement, a hopeful statement, a wishful saying, or a promise from God? How does it read to you? How do you take it? Okay, I've got two votes for promise. And you can just nod your head or yes, no. All right. Steve, think so. It says, will continue, will be established. All right. As we get going here, let me remind you what Peter says in his second epistle. He says that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, one of the ways that we accept this book as God's word is, as many have said, it is self-authenticating. You read it and it rings with truth. And you read it and it's as if you can hear the Spirit's voice more than, say, Paul, more than Peter, more than David, or whoever it was. This particular psalm bears no author. One of the sons of Korah, more than them. And you may hear their voice and you sense a difference in Isaiah from, say, Ezekiel or Ezekiel from Daniel. You know that God is using men, and yet it's God, right? And so you read the statements, you read the psalm, you read the prophecy, you go to the book of Matthew and you read the life of Christ. You say, oh, Matthew, thank you. But then you realize it's God your Father through his Spirit who is speaking to you. It's self-authenticating. Now, that being so, that means that this verse here is not just the product of a positive outlook or extreme optimism. It's the Word of God. God, the Spirit, moved this man, and it's all the more interesting when you look at the state of this man, and it kind of pops up here and there through the psalm. He was kind of blue. He was sort of melancholy. He wasn't feeling all that. You know, the champagne bubbles weren't going up to the top of the glass in his heart. He was down in the basement. And yet he comes out with this statement, the children of thy servants will continue, and their descendants, that's your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, right? Their descendants will be established before thee. This is the word of God. And if you're concerned for Zion, the church, or even for your own offspring, this is tremendously encouraging. I look at that and I say, you know, here is a promise that is not intimidated by the future. It's not based upon good circumstances. It's not saying, you know, but predictions are going such and such a way, and therefore I sort of incline my thought this way because things are looking and going in such a positive way. Now, men make predictions all the time based on circumstances. I told you, I think it was last week, maybe a week before, we had this New York Life agent come and sit in our dining room at our table, as many of you have, though you weren't trying to sell me a policy. He was, and he was telling me straight up, you're going to live to be 87. And I thought, how does he know? Well, he knows because based on height and weight and you know, eye color. And are you taking any medications? No. No prescription drugs? No. That kind of rocked him back in his heels. Well, you look at his table and you say, okay, all right, 87. It sounds like he pulls it out of the air. But he's basing it upon circumstances. You know, how long did your father live? How long did your mother live? Well, you're going to live to be probably blah. He was making a prediction based upon circumstances, right? And men gather facts to themselves, men who are not prophets, and they say, well, you know, the guys make a lot of good money doing this thing called the actuarial table. You've heard of that. And they'll spit out some prediction, and they'll say, this is what we predict. It is not so with God. The Spirit of God does not look upon anything. He is not sitting there thinking, you know, what do we look at Sunday night? 70 years of due to strength, 80 years, if you take your medicine. He's not looking at the genes that are in your DNA, how long they are. You know, if you're going to live a long life, you have to have long genes. He's not looking at that. Your days were written and numbered before you drew your first breath. Did you know that? And so God knows the number of your days. And so he knows all about you and all about your life. And so when he speaks to you, it is not kind of, he's not flipping a coin. He's not looking in the tea leaves. He is not taking an educated guess or like Mr. Spock, give it your best shot, Mr. Spock. None of that. He looks into the future and says, number one, it's in my hand. It's in my control. I steer it. I govern it. I rule it all. And so when he looks into the church and he looks at the future of the church, and you can boil that down to this family and that family and the other family, and what does he see when he looks at these things? Well, you read it for yourself. We read it for ourselves, didn't we? The children of thy servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before thee. He's looking at the future at the church, and thank God there is one. And thank God the church has a future. Look at verse 18. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. I like that. He's looking at an unborn host and says, you know what? They are going to praise God. They're going to stand up and bless the Lord. They're going to know the converting life of Christ. They're going to taste of his good spirit. They're going to sing his praise and bless his name. They are going to do it. And it's not just a matter of chance or odds or, you know, there's always so many Christians in any given country and you let the gospel kind of run free and let the churches have some latitude. Let them open their doors and there's going to be some people getting converted. And that's just the way. No, it's not just the way it goes. It goes the way God makes it go. And he says a people yet to be created are going to praise the Lord. I like the fact that this is written for that generation, the coming generation. It's written for you. It's written for you. Here's a question. It's not in my notes anywhere, but here's a question. How is your hope? Do you feel hopeful? Do you feel hopeful for the country? Do you feel hopeful about the coronavirus? Do you feel hopeful about the economy? Do you think things are going to lighten up for the church? Do you think, you know, are you hopeful? Here's a man. Let's see if we can find some of these things. Verse 8, for instance, my enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. I've eaten ashes like bread. I've mingled my drink with weeping. Now, what kind of state is this guy in? He hasn't just seen some great, great, glorious event happen right before his eyes. He's seen just the opposite. Things have been kind of grinding him down. Maybe he's lost his job. Maybe his family has turned him out. Maybe things aren't going so well down at the local synagogue, or even worse, perhaps at the temple. Who knows? But personally, it's not good. Probably corporately, it's not that good. I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. That's a strong statement. But nonetheless, that guy can look off and say, you know what? The future is not governed by the present. This is tremendously encouraging to me. Billy Graham could speak to 50,000 people at a time, and I speak to 15. That doesn't mean that in the space of one generation, there's that much less interest in the gospel that it's going to jettison the next generation and make the whole thing fall apart. The wheels are coming off the wagon and we're just grinding to a halt. Doesn't mean this at all. The future is not governed by the present. It's governed by God. And so this fellow who's mingling his drink with weeping is saying, you know what? God is going to bless coming generations. He is going to make them stand. They're going to be strong in spirit. They're going to know his name. They're going to walk in the ways of God. Now, what is the guarantee in all of this? We've said it over and again. Let's just point out to it. Verse 12, thou, O Lord, dost abide forever, and thy name to all generations. Now, that sounds like a theological statement, doesn't it? Oh, and some people raise up the shield, you know, shields up. I don't want to hear anything about theology. I don't want to entertain theological concepts. What this guy is saying, though, he says, you know, look how bad it looks right now. This encourages me, he says. God lives. This reminded me of a scene from my youth. I think it came out, maybe it was Time magazine. Back when they would make these grand pronouncements and huge letters, they came out with this magazine that said, God is dead. You remember that? Does anybody remember that, Steve? Do you remember that? God is dead. And oh, the pulpits had fun with that. Well, journalism is dead, but God is not dead. That's the truth of the matter. God is very much alive. Thank you. Thank you very much. And what is encouraging to me as I watch this man of God encourage himself, he takes the opposite of that Time magazine editorial piece or headline and just say, you know what? No, God is not dead. God is very much alive. In fact, he lives on and on and on. It's encouraging to me to watch this guy encourage his own heart with that one truth. Just as he has said, I've mingled my ashes. I've mingled my drink with weeping. I've eaten ashes like bread. My days are like a lengthened shadow. Verse 11, I wither away like grass. You know what a lengthened shadow is? The sun's going down in the west and the shadows start getting longer and longer until the sun goes down and there are no shadows anymore. It's just the light of dusk. He says his day is going down, and it's a very beautiful picture. But, verse 12, thou, O Lord, dost abide forever, and thy name to all generations. I can hear another psalmist saying, thine is the day, thine also is the night. And whatever the circumstances through which you walk right now, God will be at the other end of them. He will be living. He will be on his throne. He will be unthreatened by all the things that threaten you. He will be unruffled by all the things that ruffle us and that just snip at our heels and try to bring us down from our place of confidence and composure. And no, God will be there. Thou dost abide forever. I like it when he says, verse 23, he has weakened my strength in the way, he has shortened my days. I say, oh God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. He's feeling those 1,000 days that he has left. He's counted them. We numbered them this past Sunday night, didn't we? Well, I numbered mine for you. I may have 1,000 left. I may have 4,000. I may have 10,000. The guy at the actuarial tables may be right. He could be way off. But, Lord, for in the very midst of my years, you've weakened me. I've been shortened. I've been reduced. But what's his comfort? Verse 24 again, thy years are throughout all generations. And he steps back and he says, you know what? Look at this. Of old thou didst found the earth, the heavens are the work of thy hands. Even they will perish. And we're looking at that coming up in the book of Revelation. I saw a new heavens and I saw a new earth. God is going to do away with the old. He's going to sweep away that which we know now. What will we see? God will be there. And thank God, we will be there too. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They will perish, but thou dost endure. All of them will wear out like a garment. If you got a favorite shirt you spill blueberries on, a favorite pair of jeans you brushed up against the barbed wire, of course, that doesn't apply too much now because it's real stylish to have a rip in your jeans. Okay, I've got this shirt at home. Not this one. I've got a shirt. I love it. It's real soft. It's breathable. Something happened. I think it was the cat happened and pulled this thread. And now it's got this line going across of the thread. The shirt's unraveling. All that says is like clothing, this world is going to be changed. Everything wears out like a garment. And they're going to be given to Goodwill. And something else is going to replace him. But verse 27, thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. This is the guarantee. Put these two thoughts together. The church is going to exist and continue to exist. God lives. What does that say to us? God is the one answering prayer. God is the one opening the eyes. God is the one enlightening the heart. God is the one blessing the preaching of the gospel. God is the one making men live. God is the one who stirs up men. God is the one who answers prayer. God is the one who directs our feet in the right way. He is the one who leads us along. And so then we say a few words to the next generation, and they say, oh, that's good news. I think I'll follow him too. God is doing all of this. There's God, there's God, there's God. There is our Lord. He is helping. There is our Lord. He is leading. There is the shepherd taking the sheep along. Now listen, when he says to the generation that he's speaking to in the days of his flesh, he said, other sheep besides these do I have? I've got to go get them. And here you are. The crook, that staff of the good shepherd has caught you, right? And he has pulled you in because he ever lives, and he lives with love in his heart and with goodness in his heart and with kindness in his heart. And so, saint, pluck up your courage when you pray for the church. Pluck up your courage when you pray for your children. You have a promise right here, don't you? Who has made this promise? Not the psalmist. Not the guy who transcribed this from Hebrew into English, but the guy who somehow his heart burned with this truth. He said, you know what? The church is going to continue. The people of God cannot die. One generation will succeed another successfully. He said, but I think I'll word it this way. The children of thy servants will continue. What a sweet thought. You ever feel like you're just not going to be able to take one step further? I just can't continue? Yes, you will. Yes, you can. Because you will continue. The children of God's servants will continue. And then their descendants will be established before thee. Well, maybe that will encourage someone here. I hope so. If nothing else, may we look to the one who faithfully keeps his promise and watches over his word to perform it. Let's pray.